reading those first seven verses of 1 Corinthians, if you're like me, you often think of weddings. It is at those times we often read that passage. And it's a great verse that teaches us what love is about, true, unselfish love. As Christians, we, of course, should hold those principles in all our relationships and with all those around us as we think about that. Of course, our society, our culture, does many things with the concept of love, some of them not so healthy. So our study today is in the third chapter of the book of Ruth, there in the middle, kind of buried in the Old Testament. And we are going to look at the subject of love. We're going to look at love with integrity as we consider this story of Ruth. We're going to see the important role that her mother-in-law was to her in her life, Naomi, and especially the role that Boaz plays. It is a sweet, sweet story there just before the book of Samuel. And of course, in the history of the church and theology, it's a very symbolic story of God's great love for us. It's another example of God sharing just a hint of the future that's to come. It's a true story, a true account of real people, but illustratively, symbolically, you could say that Boaz represents Jesus Christ, and Ruth represents the bride of Christ, his church. It's filled with that. And we could have many lessons and just talk about that. The subject matter of chapter 3 can come across a little bit confusing because there's some different things going on that are different to today. And as you know, even within the American culture, there are differences in different parts of the country and different areas of how we do things, just how things are. And I have shared in the past what Beth and I experienced as we moved here to the middle of America. There's some things we just weren't familiar with at all. I think of fireflies. I've shared this before. The roads that were in grids every mile, just wonderful for a map guy like me, are here in the countryside, not so much in the city, where cars are unlocked, not only unlocked, but the keys are left in the car in case someone has to move the car. It's what you would do. That totally shocked me. The terms for meals. Now, I grew up my whole life. It's breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but not here. It's breakfast, dinner, supper. And do I have it right after 3.5 years? I got it right. Yeah, 3.5 years it took me. I know, I'm slow. And of course, there's always the traffic. Traffic where I'm from on the coast is just horrible. It's just heavy, heavy traffic all the time. And of course, we have heavy traffic too. It's red or green. So, different places, different times. I mean, different ways and different traditions. We'll see today some more unusual things than we're used to. One such difference, and there was a difference from the West Coast to here in this category too, and that is grieving, how we mourn. But it's especially different in our story than what we're used to and how they dealt with it. But before we talk about that in detail, I wanted to give you an example out of history, more recent history, of grieving and mourning. Some of you might have seen the movie Mrs. Brown. I'm curious, how many of you have seen the movie Mrs. Brown? You haven't? Well, you won't be able to say that anymore because I'm going to show you a clip of Mrs. Brown. It's really the story of Queen Victoria. And Queen Victoria became queen in 1837 at the age of 18. At the time, Britain ruled the world. And Queen Victoria was very young. 2 years after she took the throne, she married Prince Albert of Germany. And they had a very happy marriage. Very rare scenario. And in 1861, he passed away. It broke her heart. And she grieved. She grieved heavily. Actually, she grieved for over 3 years. The whole household had to grieve with her. They had to dress in black every day. She was stuck. And the movie's about how people helped her get unstuck. Actually, they had a former servant that served her husband, taking care of horses, and they brought him in. That's what the movie's about. But I wanted you to see the clip of the beginning of the movie as the family has to live. And this is at the 3.5 year mark, or about 3.5 years. Let's go ahead and show it.
I have sent for Mr. John Brown from Balmoral. Her Majesty has mentioned him on one or two occasions as being a most devoted outdoor servant to Prince Albert during his last days there. The depths of the Queen's sorrow remain impenetrable. She has now restricted herself to a regime of such ferocious introspection that we are all at our wits' end. The household continues at her instruction to observe the rituals now so familiar to her, in a vain attempt to render vivid that which can never be revived. Family and staff expend all their efforts in endeavoring to draw her out of this state of unfettered morbidity, but to no avail. We must hope, therefore, that this Mr. Brown would appeal to the Queen's a sentimental, though deeply held, view that all Highlanders are good for the health.
Sorry, ma'am.
He is arriving with the Queen's pony this afternoon, by which time it is hoped Her Majesty will be in a fit state to consider riding out. As to that decision, along with all others, we remain, as ever, prisoners of the Queen's grief. Ever your devoted husband, Henry. Windsor.
Congratulations, Your Royal Highness. Boy, I hear.
Yes.
Excellent.
Albert Victor. Eddie for short. What do you think?
A fine choice, sir.
Excellent.
Family and senior members of the household, ma'am.
Just those?
Yes, ma'am.
Very good movie. You would enjoy it. Mr. Brown comes on the scene and really makes a difference in her life to help her work through the issues she had at the loss of her husband. Sometimes in the book of Ruth, we forget that both Naomi and Ruth were widows. they each had lost their husbands. And they did, in that day, go through a period of mourning themselves, a grief that was an official status of who they were and what they could do and they couldn't do. They grieved for many months. So we start the story in chapter 3 today with Naomi thinking, it's time for Ruth to get a life. It's time for her to stop being a widow and think about starting a family. So Naomi puts some thought into it, and she gives very specific directions to Ruth, what she's to do. I want you to notice, as Christians, Naomi, or followers of God, we could say, Naomi doesn't just sit back and let life happen. She actually takes the initiative. She pushes to make something happen. It's a very valuable trait to initiate things in our families, in our jobs, in our church. I so appreciate people that do that. We need to remember that God appreciates when we step out on faith to take action. Sometimes we don't want to do anything. We're fearful of doing anything. But Jesus Christ taught very plainly it was good to initiate. So let me read from the first two verses of chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. One day Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley at the threshing floor." And something very common back in that ag community back there. On one of my trips, I was able to take a picture of a threshing floor. Now, there's just two pictures I'm going to show you here, but threshing floor was used, but what they did, they took any soil off the top of a rocky hill, a knoll, and that's what this is. As I thought about later, as I was explaining to Beth, I found those pictures I was looking for, I realized this site of this threshing floor. Go ahead and go to the next picture there. You can see how the stone is, and that's how they would separate the grain from the shaft and the rest of it. This is like less than half a mile from Bethlehem. This threshing floor right here, it easily could have been the same threshing floor we're talking about. This is the exact neighborhood where Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, where our story is set, is right in this same situation. Wouldn't that be ironic if we're looking at the same threshing floor? So, very fascinating shot. As I thought about it, it's like, wow, could be. Anyway, back to our story. So I'm told on top of that threshing floor, often they'd put like a canopy over it, but keep the walls open so wind could come through, so they could lift up and the stuff could blow away in the ground. And the grain would go in the grooves of the rock. And that's how they'd separate it. So during that process, it was not uncommon for the person in charge of the grain to just stay around the grain, to actually sleep on site. So Boaz finds a place, and that's where he spends his night during the process. Evidently, he owned a lot of land and had quite a lot of servants, but he was in charge of his own security. So we continue with Naomi sharing the plan to Ruth, as she sets a stage for things to go forward. Ruth would prepare herself. But also, she'd have to count on some timing in the hopes that Boaz would be of just the right attitude, the right frame of mind. Boaz was part of their clan. And clans, like communities, look to take care, especially clans that are related, they look to take care of one another. And they did have an obligation in this culture, a responsibility to care for those. And Boaz had done that. Naomi's plan was filled with some risk that we'll see as we get into it. From Ruth 3, verses 3 through 5, this is Naomi talking. "Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go, and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. You read that as a pastor, and you're like, well, how do I talk about this subject? It sounds like the Old Testament's getting a little racy here. What's a pastor supposed to do? But one of the reasons we took the little walk through cultures and different traditions is that you'll see it's quite different than our day. Nothing inappropriate is going to happen. And as Ruth proceeds with action. So in verses 6 and 7 of Ruth 3, so she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep, standing guard, so to speak. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. When I first read this, I thought, how unaware, how naive Boaz appears to be. But after I studied it more, I came to understand, really, Boaz had very much had integrity. He was a true man of God. He was a good man. He treated people with respect. He treated them with kindness. And I'll add, with wisdom, as he dealt with different relationships around him. We can figure out from the reading, it'd be obvious actually, that he was older than Ruth. We don't know how much. And that could have played into the events as well, as it sounds like he had other women that worked for him or were part of his family. And we pick up in verses 8 through 9. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman laying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. The NIV would say kindred redeemer. Well, if someone strange was sleeping at my feet, I would be shocked too. It's not unreasonable. But if you study this, it's actually something that was done on occasion. Really, it's symbolic, the covering of that. What she was asking was for him to marry her and to cover her with his protection, to cover her with care. I'm asking you not to take this model as an example of how you ask someone to marry you. It would not be a healthy thing in our culture to do, to sneak up to someone's bed and sleep at their feet. It would just not be proper in our society. Now, Boaz could have said a number of things. Matter of fact, he could have made it a disastrous situation for both Naomi and Ruth. And we get to see exactly what he's thinking. Verses 10 through 11. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before. For you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Whoa, so many things could have gone wrong. Really, what guaranteed did they have that he would answer positively? Although I believe Naomi and Ruth had instincts. I believe they were aware. Boaz had shown somewhat of an interest in the story we know in Ruth, but he is a man of integrity. The women had figured that out. Now, here's something we could emulate. We could watch and serve as a model as we look at Boaz. Naomi had been wise as she had put this plan and given it to Ruth. And what does Boaz do? You could say their gamble paid off. He gave her a positive compliment. Bless you. Boaz could have accused Ruth of entrapment, of literally seeking an inappropriate relationship, of looking to tempt and seduce him. But Boaz has figured her out too. She's a respectable woman. That's not at all what she's looking for. We get an inkling because we get to see a little bit that Boaz is not only dealing with the immediate moment, he's thinking ahead. He's considering his full clan, the hierarchy of his clan even. And he knows there's other factors, there's other people involved. There's actually a closer family relative to Ruth and Naomi than himself. And to be proper, he needs to give that person a chance to be the kindred redeemer or family redeemer. Ruth 3, 12 through 13. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there's another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight. This is interesting to me. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lay down here until morning. Okay, seems a little weird to me, but okay. Boaz understands what she's requested. He wants to show her that he cares for her still, that he'll help her. He wants to show her that, well, we have some things to work through, but I am interested in providing care and protection for you. So he takes it a step further. He gives a symbolic gift for her to take back to her mother-in-law. Boaz shows an interest to a full and correct and a healthy process of what's best for all. Verses 14 through 15. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, "No one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor." Then Boaz said to her, "Bring your cloak and spread it out." He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. I can only imagine what was going through Ruth's mind. This plan just might work. So she hurries home to Naomi to debrief with her, to tell her all that's transpired and what she should do next. Verses 16 through 18, when Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, "He gave me 6 scoops of barley and said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said to her, "Be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens." And I think Naomi, this is key, the man won't rest until he has settled things today. I think he knows, she knows well what men think. Naomi did show great wisdom, telling Ruth, be patient. Even though initiative is good, it's important to also give space for God to work. Naomi is very aware what the gift of barley means and the intention this man of integrity has, but she also knows he is motivated to move on. I found it fascinating that Boaz had a plan right away. He knew what he wanted to do right away. Something tells me he had thought about it before. So I thought about applications for us as we consider. I think the greatest application, well, for me and for all of us, is that Boaz had a godly character. Note how Boaz reacted. When no one was looking, he was careful. He did not get into temptation. He did not take advantage of Ruth. It would have been very easy for him to take an advantage of her for his own pleasure, his own selfishness. Boaz instead looked to make godly, wise choices. And not just for himself, for everyone. He looked at the community at large. He looked at the two women, Naomi and Ruth. And finally, he looked at himself, what would be good for him. Well, God's ways aren't always easy. They are always the best. I wanted to talk just a little bit about sin, because sin can be so deceptive. It can cause us to cave in. It can cause us to justify our actions, to seek the easy way out, the short-term pleasure. And doesn't Satan love to have a field day with guilt, to let our emotions just go down and down? We can play games with ourselves as we try to figure out what's right and wrong. Sin can become totally relative and gray in our weak minds. We can see what the Bible says about sin and how it's so bad. And sometimes we want to debate that, compromise that, maybe reshape things and spin things our direction. We can justify it as okay. Our world, our culture, they're always pushing us towards sin. It's just natural. That's what the world does. We see it around us all the time. It's so much like Satan when he was dealing with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember the question? Are you so sure God said that? Are you sure, really? Some things don't change, do they? I had that 1 Corinthians 13 passage read at the start because I wanted our hearts to think about and grasp what true, proper, unselfish love is. What character and integrity mean to the process. 1 Corinthians 13, in those attributes of love, are far more than just a romantic thing. It's principles for us to live by in all of our relationships. 1 Corinthians, the second half of what Beth read earlier, verses 4 through 7, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way, is not irritable, and keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In that passage, God teaches us how pure His love is. God wants the very best for our lives, for here, in this life, and in eternity as well. It's really, this passage is what God expects from us. A love that's patient, kind, not jealous, not too prideful. It's definitely not rude or misbehaved. It's not grumpy or revengeful. I feel bad for my wife. Sometimes when I get lazy, I get rather grumpy. I'm often thinking of this passage, those times, to come out of that. Love for others means wanting the best for them in all things, even at a cost to ourselves. True love is hopeful and endures into eternity. You ever think about that? Love means you just don't look out for yourself, but as Boaz did, you look out for everyone, for every other perspective you can think about. He considered the welfare of those around before he considered what was good for him. Only God can demonstrate absolute love with perfection. We see it throughout Scripture. He shares his story and plan of salvation for his creation, just like Naomi wanted Ruth to execute a plan. God executed a plan for us. A holy God reaching down to a sinful, imperfect people with grace, love, and mercy, and eternal hope. Let us never, ever forget that love, I should say, let us never forget what love and integrity looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this lesson from Ruth 3. As we see initiative, as even more preciously, we see integrity from Ruth and Boaz both. Lord, thank you for their example, their model of how, even when no one was looking, they followed your way, your principles. Thank you for protecting us, for covering us with your protection and your salvation. May we prize it closely. In Jesus' name, amen.